worthy of our honor. That's good, APC. We thank you, Jesus. When we don't have the words, Lord, we'll lift our hands and we'll praise you. We'll worship you because you're worthy of that praise. You're worthy of that honor. You're worthy of any expression that we could give. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Are y'all energetic? Don't lie to me. Y'all feel good to be, I'm saying y'all. I'm from St. Louis. I'm not sure what's happening. Are you guys, y'all happy to be here tonight? Amen. We could be a lot of other places, right? Well, maybe not so much now.
Maybe not.
Sorry, this is what we got. But are you happy to be here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we thank the Lord that we can be here tonight, that we have the opportunity to be here tonight, that we can feel his presence, we can experience his joy and his peace. We thank you, Lord. We want to give you the glory for that. We thank you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said again, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Normally, I only have one cup of coffee, and that's in the morning. I had one before I came here. So here we go. I have the privilege, the honor, the opportunity to continue a series that we've been working through on our Wednesday nights, working through this book, and I don't know why, but I keep forgetting the title of the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. Is that what it is? The Life You've Always Wanted. And I'm going to talk about the practice of secrecy. Now, Sister Christy and I, and by Sister Christy and I mean Sister Christy, worked up this awesome slide, and we noted together that that looks a whole lot like like Brother Travis Miller. Looks a whole lot like him. For some reason, to us, we see that. And he looks a little shocked now that I'm seeing it on the big screen, doesn't he? Looks a little afraid. But the practice of secrecy. Now, that sounds a little ominous, but as we work our way through this lesson, I think it'll become clear that it's not so ominous. Actually, it's beneficial, and it will, as the book implies, give you or help give you the life that you have always wanted. I want to start with Matthew 6, starting verse 3, and we'll read through verse 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Amen. When you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Has anyone ever taken criticism well? Just in general? The youth are having church back there. I can hear them from here. Maybe we ought to go back there. Who takes criticism well? There might be a time or two where I took it well, where I was real prayed up, and maybe I knew it was coming, and I was like, thank you for that constructive advice. But in general, we don't take criticism too well, do we? We don't like being told that our performance was less than perfect, less than pristine. That hurts us, and maybe it hurts men more than women. I don't know. I'm only one of those two, but it really hurts my pride when someone criticizes me, says I didn't live up to the potential of the moment, live up to my own potential. And it really points to a problem that this book points out so eloquently. Actually, as I was reading it, I was wondering if he had checked on me as he wrote. But he says we have an addiction. We have a problem in our life. Now, it's not an addiction to drugs necessarily, or alcohol, or to any other substance that we could find ourselves addicted to, but we are addicted in one way or another to approval. We really want people to approve of us, and we really don't want people to disapprove of us. We don't like it, and we'll go to great lengths. We'll go to great extents to make sure that we get a fix. That we get a fix of approval. And really the issue is a deeper issue than simply wanting approval from human beings. The deeper issue is a question, who do we belong to really? Who do we derive our worth from? Who are we working for? Why do we wake up and do what we do each and every day? There's a quote from a well-known author who I actually don't know how to pronounce his name. I think it's Henry, Nguyen, but I don't know how to pronounce it. I have multiple copies of different of his books, and I still have no idea how to say his name. But he's a great author. This is what he says. He says, many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than I do to God. A little criticism from human beings makes me angry. A little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirits, and a little success excites me. Often I am like a small boat in the ocean, completely at the mercy of the waves. Have we ever noticed that? We'll be having a great day. Just woke up, got a ton of sleep, had our cup of coffee, if you drink coffee, or tea, whatever it is. And then somebody says something to us that maybe wasn't so kind or criticizes our performance, and we're done. It ruins the whole rest of our day, doesn't it? The opposite is true too. Maybe we're going through our day and we're having a bad day and somebody compliments us. And we're like, I'm the best thing since sliced bread. Amen. Yes. All of a sudden, because someone from the outside complimented or criticized us, our whole demeanor changes. Everything that's going on in our mind changes. And this author notes this. He says, that preoccupation in my mind suggests that I belong more to those people than I do to God. My attitude and my perception of myself is more in the hands of those human beings, those individuals, than it is in God's hands. So what is our response? Well, we can't avoid criticism altogether, right? None of us are perfect. Some of you are criticizing my speaking ability right now. And that's okay, because I've already read the chapter and I've come to terms with it and I'm fine. Honestly. But we need to find a way to have the grace to be free even in the presence of those who criticize us. We have to find a way to stand even amidst criticism and be okay with it, because that's not where we derive our worth from. That's not where we derive our value from. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, starting verse 3, says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Now, I'm not justified by this, Paul says, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul thought it was a small thing to be judged by other human beings. Now, he didn't say it was nothing. I don't want to set us up for failure. He didn't say it was nothing. You know, it definitely got his feelings hurt. Read 2 Corinthians. But he said it was a small thing, especially when compared to the Lord's approval. If we had to stack them side by side, whether you approve of me or I approve of you, or whether the Lord approves of us, which one would matter most? The problem is we can see human beings' approval far too easily, or more easily than we can God's necessarily. Imagine if that was possible, though. If we could walk through our days thinking that what people thought of us, what people thought was wrong with us, or however they criticized us, imagine if that was just a little thing to us. If that really didn't bother us. Now, I already know. I hear the voices because I'm one of the prideful few. I'll say few. I don't care what people think. Don't affect me. Oh, it so does. It so does. I don't care what they say. Who are they? And then I go home angry for the next 2 hours. They're enough of a person to make me mad for a few hours, so apparently it affects me a little bit. But imagine with me if it was possible to completely do away with that. We really didn't care if human beings criticized us. We only cared what God thought about us, what God thought about our actions, what God thought about what we accomplished in our life. Imagine if that was possible. And in reality, it's difficult. There's problem on top of problem with this, and sometimes we can confuse our performance in a certain aspect of life, right? Whether we're on the job or at school, we can confuse our performance in a certain aspect of life with our worth as a person. Maybe I made a mistake at my job, or I wrote a poor paper for school, and all of a sudden that wasn't just a mistake, that just wasn't a poor performance, but that reflects poorly on my character all of a sudden. And I start to believe that more than the voice of God. The result of this is that we are continually seeking approval from other individuals, other human beings, rather than God, the place that we can only find ultimate fulfilling approval. I mean, we just keep going on. What can I do to win their approval? This is no more true than social media. Why do we post things? What are the only things you can do to someone's post on social media. They don't have this. It's mediocre. They don't have that. It's up or down, then they got angry faces and emojis. Of course, it's probably getting more complicated. I haven't been on in quite a while. Why do we post things on social media? For the most part, and again, I'm not accusing anybody in this room. We're all wonderful people. But as I scan the broad horizon of social media in general, what I see is people searching for something. Searching for approval. I hope you like my picture. I hope you like my post. I hope you like what I have to say. And again, that's not everybody, but I believe it is a sign of a symptom of something deeper, an addiction to approval. Paul goes off on this sort of attitude in Galatians 1, verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men? Am I trying to persuade human beings, or am I trying to please God? Or do I seek to please human beings? For if I pleased human beings, if I pleased men, I would no longer be a bondservant of Christ." That's pretty drastic right there. If my focus is on finding approval in human beings, then I am no longer serving the Lord. There has been a fundamental disconnect between us and God if we're finding our approval in other places. If we're trying to find our worth in other places, we have missed the point, Paul says. John, in his gospel of chapter 12, starting in verse 42, makes it a little worse. "Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him." They believed in Jesus. The religious leaders did. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him." They did not say they believed in him. "Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They made a fundamental mistake by choosing to do something that would earn them not the Lord's praise, human's praise, over God's praise. Because they love the praise of human beings more than the praise of God. And if we're not careful Christians, as we may be, we can fall into that same trap. That we prefer the praise of our boss. We prefer the praise of our peers. We prefer the praise of those that are around us rather than the praise of God. And there's further problems, and this is so funny. We have this concept. This is from a sociologist named George Herbert Mead. He says we have this idea of the generalized other. That's the phrase. And I loved this as I was reading it because it's sort of funny. He says these are the people that give us our thumbs up or thumbs down. These are the individuals that we look to find our approval or, in sad times, our disapproval. They include parents, not limited to, of course, parents, teachers, members of our peer group, our boss or coworkers, our neighbors, members in our own profession. We are looking to this generalized other to find our approval. What do they think? Do they think I did a good job? Do they think I did a poor job? Do I look better than the person down the hall that has an office in the same job description as me? What's funny about this generalized other is that it's not so other. It's actually ourselves. It's what we think these individuals are thinking. They may not even think about you, as sad as that might seem for some of us. They may not even know that you're worried about what they think. But we'll spend hours and days fixating on, "Well, I know that they thought I did a bad job." Or, "I hope they're proud of me." It's more a problem here than it is anywhere out there. And we need to fix this. We need to address this because it's our sense of self that is on the line. Who are we? Who am I, you could ask yourself. Am I the one that is simply liked, praised, admired, disliked, hated, or despised? If people value people that are busy, I want to be busy. If money is important to other people, then I want money. Is that who we are? Is who we are dictated by what others think, what others find acceptable? Is that who we have become? Our self-worth is on the line. That's what is at stake here if we don't address this. Another important note made by a psychiatrist, David Burns, he says it's not simply a person's compliment or disapproval either that really bothers us. It's not the fact that they're giving a compliment. It's not the fact that they're approving or disproving, but it's really our belief in the validity of their compliment, that their opinion actually matters. In the book, he gives us an example. He said he was working on some stuff in psychology, and he said there was a patient in there who was challenged in certain ways, and she kept telling him every day how much she loved him and how he's the greatest thing on the face of the planet. He's amazing. He's this great. He's like, as much as I appreciated the compliment, he didn't put a whole lot of validity into her opinion. So it didn't really change how he thought about himself. It didn't really affect how he saw himself. And so maybe it's not necessarily the words. It's not necessarily what individuals say, but it's our acceptance and our validation that their opinion matters more than maybe what we think or worse, what God thinks. And this can drive us insane. That's why I brought that point up. Who are they? When somebody criticizes us, who are they? Meaning their opinion doesn't matter. We might be lying to ourselves, but we try. Who are they? And this doesn't mean that we can't accept compliments. This doesn't mean we can't accept praise when it's appropriate, but we should be very careful not to allow everyone else's opinion of our actions be the reason that we choose to do them. We can't simply choose to do good because we want other people to notice. And we know that they'll like that, and so that's who we become. This can cause a lot of problems. Paul says we have to do something about this in 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. But understand what he's talking about here when he says the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's saying there's a war going on up here. And we can get so lost in other people's opinions that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And we have to intentionally pay attention to those and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To where what Jesus thinks is more important than maybe what we've been thinking other people are thinking is so important. And if we don't handle this, if we don't fix what's in here and we don't wage the war up here, then we run the risk of all our behavior, most of our behavior simply being attempts of showing off or trying to win people's approval. And showing off is such a strong word, but I'll use a personal example to make it lighter. Whenever I was in my master's program, there I am showing off. I was in a master's program. We were told by our professors that there would come a day that you would get all high and mighty because you had a little bit of education and you thought you were smarter than everybody else and you could go about and, you know, be your genius self judging everybody else. And I was like, no, I'm too humble for that. My greatest quality is my extreme humility.
Oh, man.
But it hit so hard. In random conversation, I'd be like, you ever read the Septuagint? It's in Greek, you know. Who cares? Why am I bringing that up in conversation? You know, this one word here, this history here, this empire and stuff, you can find history in the Bible. We were just talking about jelly beans. And I found my way there. Because I cared. I cared what people thought of me. I cared whether or not they thought I was smart, intelligent, well-informed, well-read. I did. I cared. And I cared more about that than I did about God's approval. Because I would spend more time bringing up Greek and random conversations about jelly beans than I did in prayer in the morning. That was just the truth of it. Because I cared more about impressing others and less about being committed to God. So I had to wage war on that mindset. I had to strip off this crazy habit of making everything I did, all my behavior, about showing off or trying to win other people's approval. I had to fix some things. And I had to care more about one's approval than others' approval. And we can wonder sometimes if we have this problem. Are we addicted to approval? Well, the author says there's some indicators, and they're pretty obvious if you pay attention. So, I thought he was reading my mail. He says one of the easiest ones is comparison, when we start to compare ourselves with others. Why does it matter what you look like in comparison to someone else? Unless you care. When we begin to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, what do we end up doing? Caring more about the person next to us than what God thinks about us. Second one is, he says, deception. Concern for what other people think leads us to shade the truth. Not tell a lie, but shade the truth. When we're running late and we finally get there, what do? Oh, traffic was terrible. There was an accident. I-70's under construction again. Really, we woke up 15 minutes late. I'll be honest. But we're so concerned that somebody will think that we're a tardy person, that we come up with every excuse under the sun why we're late instead of just saying, sorry, I was late. Woke up late. Or maybe, this is so funny. Sometimes we get so scared that the person that we're projecting out to others and the person who we really believe that we are is in such contradiction that we live in constant fear. The psychologists call this the imposter phenomenon. I've felt that way. I hope one day they don't find out that I'm not really as smart as I say I am. But we can walk around like that because we care so much about what other people think. And so we'll be a little deceptive. Third is resentment. We're trying to win people's approval, and that's our constant striving. That's what we want. That's what makes us live and breathe when that's our goal, and we don't necessarily get that right away. We end up resenting those people because they're not feeding us approval, or we end up resenting the need for approval because we're not getting approval. What's the solution to all this? Well, this is the practice of secrecy, and I am moving quickly. Matthew 6:3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Our opening text. Jesus isn't trying to be crafty here. He's actually just using an ancient saying, and what he's calling us to is a spiritual maturity. A spiritual maturity that doesn't need congratulations. This is simply what is good. And God approves of it, so that's what we're going to do. A spiritual maturity that no longer sees good acts or charitable deeds or good faith or good spirituality, no longer sees it as extraordinary, no longer sees it as something that they want everybody to notice, everybody to praise them for, everybody to pat them on the back. No, they see it as something that pleases God. And that's why we do it. That's why we participate in the Christian faith, not because anybody else is going to notice, but because God notices. This doesn't mean that we can't ever pray in front of people or we can't ever encourage giving. There's examples of Jesus praying, for example. There's examples of David revealing what he gave in the Old Testament to inspire more giving. Sure, those are examples, but we can't be trapped. We can't be trapped into this cycle of caring so much about what other people think. Take heed, Matthew 6:1. That you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When we give up being seen, we lay aside the weight of being seen. Let me say that again. When we give up on being seen, we lay aside the weight of being seen. Everybody just go, whew. Everybody's afraid to breathe. I know. Sorry. When we give up caring so much, and not with an attitude, not with trying to be prideful, not with any of that, but simply recognizing that y'all's opinion matters less than God's opinion. When we can give up on that, well, I wonder what they'll think of me. No, I wonder what God will think of me. When we give up on that, worried about what other people are going to think about our good deeds or maybe even our mistakes, and we worry more about what God will think, we lay aside such a heavy weight that we walk around with on a day-to-day basis, so much so that we don't even realize it's there anymore. Sometimes when you wear a weight vest for so long, you're just like, this is just how much I weigh. We forget that it's there. Being seen is our goal. It's impression management. I don't watch a ton of TV, but I don't want you to know that I watch a ton of TV. I really like this person. I really do. They're kind and caring, and I'm a loving person, but y'all know what I'm talking about. We try to qualify ourselves. We try to present ourselves in the best light possible. Much of our efforts go into controlling what other people think about us. Take heed. You do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He offers some things that we can do to combat this need for approval and to practice secrecy in the spiritual sense. He says, pray for somebody and don't tell them. Don't tell them. There's been times that I felt to pray for somebody, and I did. I got woke up in the middle of the night, y'all. Lord laid somebody on my heart. I was like, I'm so spiritual. Yes, Jesus. And I prayed for him. You know what I did first thing I did when I woke up in the morning? The Lord woke me up last night in the middle of the night, laid you on my heart, and I interceded for you. Yeah. Pray for someone and don't tell them. Intercede for them on a daily basis and don't tell them. Unless the Lord leads you to. Give. Give and give and give and keep it a secret. Don't reveal it. Memorize large portions of Scripture. Ingrain Scripture onto your very being and keep it to yourself. Peter. Keep it to yourself. And what we learn by doing this, by a constant practice of secrecy, not revealing our good deeds, not revealing the things that we often want to be seen for, what we learn over time is that being seen by God is more important than being seen by people. We must make our way to the point of caring less about what others think, about our spirituality, about a relationship with God, and more about what God thinks about it. We have to get there, and if we don't, we settle for the cheap approval of people rather than the rich approval of God. We become less free to live in a relationship with God, and more enslaved to our addiction to human approval. Let me say that first part again. When we settle for the cheap approval of human beings, we miss out on the rich approval of God. I can't imagine what it will be like on that day when we stand there, and I guess we'll all be waiting in line. I don't know what it will look like on Judgment Day. I hope there's not just this huge line. It's got to be a way to do it all at once. I don't know. When you think about the logistics of heaven, it gets hazy. I can't imagine what it would look like to stand there face to face with Jesus and for him to say, well done. In comparison to that, what people think about us seems awfully trivial. When we pray in the morning, when we read our Bibles, when we practice spiritual discipline, when we give, we need to keep in mind who we're doing it for. It's not so that one day we can talk about spiritual disciplines or the practice of secrecy. It's because I want God to approve of my life. I want Him to look down on my life and smile. And I want to, on that day when I meet Him face to face, say, well done. Please don't misunderstand me. I love you all. And I think you at least like me. And I want you to like me. I want you to approve of me in just a little bit. Thank you, Brian. I want you to be friends with me. I want all of that. But if it came time to choose, if we ever had to choose, I hope that we all would choose, and I believe that we all would choose, the approval of God over the approval of human beings. Winston Churchill said this about his political rival. I found this hilarious. He's talking about Clement Attlee. He said he's a modest little man with much to be modest about. He's a modest little man with much to be modest about. Meaning, and that sounds funny, I think because he's British, but he's a modest man and he's got a lot to be modest about. A lot of us know that the second half is true. We're all really smart and good-looking people in this room. We've all got our stuff together, more or less. We've got a lot to be modest about. I've experienced some of y'all's spirituality. You have prayed for me. You have spoken a word of encouragement to me. You all have a lot to be modest about. You're amazing people. We know that that part is true. But eventually and hopefully, and I'm not saying it isn't already, it more than likely is, maybe the first half can be true as well. That we live as modest people in a rather prideful world. Because when we do, we break the bonds of an addiction to approval. And then we can take our eyes off of everybody else and what they're seeing and what they're watching and what they're thinking about us. And we can turn our eyes and we can turn our attentions to God. And we can ask each and every day, and we can try each and every day, seek after and to find the approval of God. And what's really great about God, it's not really hard to get Him to approve of you. He already likes you a whole lot. He loves you a whole lot. I won't preach that again, but we ought to want the approval of God. Amen. Let's all stand. I know by the time that I get home, I will think at least a few times, I wonder how they think I did. That's how easy it is to get sucked right back in to wanting other people's approval. Am I alone? Is this making sense? Does this resonate? Is this just true? Okay, I was feeling lonely. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. But I know that if we can practice this art of secrecy, and I'm not talking about keeping Jesus all to yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But this notion, this idea, this heart condition that worries more about what God thinks than what people think, if we can all practice that as a church, both in these four walls and church globally, I think a lot could happen. I think a lot could change. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your challenge. And Jesus, I know how easy it is in this world to seek after the approval of humans. I know how easy it is. I've fallen into the trap. We have all fallen into that trap. But I pray that You have opened our eyes just a little bit tonight. And I pray that You would continue to open our eyes to see that that approval is cheap. That approval doesn't matter a whole lot. And what we ought to seek after, what we ought to chase after is Your approval. Asking what You think about our life. Asking what You think about our heart. What You think about our actions. And that we would choose our actions, that we would walk a certain way in our life, not because we want to be seen by human beings, not because we want approval by others, but simply because we want to please you. We want to please you. We want you to look down on our lives and smile, be pleased with who we are and what we are, Lord. And one day we're going to see you face to face, and I pray that you would etch this into our hearts each and every day when we wake up. Keep this on our minds, Lord. One day we want to see you face to face. And we don't want to meet anybody else there saying that we did a good job or that they approved of us, but we want to see you. We want to hear your voice saying, well done. Well done. That's all we need, Lord. That's all we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
At the risk of him being suspicious, fine job, Peter. In all seriousness, thank you for that insightful message. And I know because we're human, we all found meaning in it. In fact, it crossed my mind, if it were not true that at times we sought the approval of others, Jesus never would have had to add those words that we know are in Matthew chapter 6, the first few verses. There's a reason he put that in there, because he knew we had that tendency or would have it, and he was directing us to a better way, you might say. Once more, would you lift a hand heavenward and just thank him for his word to your heart? And I know it can be practiced in days to come, but let's thank him for what he's done now. Lord, thank you so much for the inspired word of the Lord and these principles. These things that you spoke, we call the Sermon on the Mount when you were there speaking, and so meaningful and helpful. And we realize you had our best interest at heart when you shared those insights and looked to us to employ them, put them into our lives. Help us to do that in the aftermath of this message tonight. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. Just before you're seated, and a couple